Blessed to be here with you all this Sunday, and I'm especially thankful to God for to have my son back from the service safe, to be able to commemorate this Holy Communion Memorial with us. Thankful to God for that. Thankful to God for so many of you that have been faithful and have been faithful to God first and foremost, and that you're here, and Kim and I are very blessed by your fellowship, and we don't take that for granted, and we're grateful for that. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, Steve does the taping week after week, and he never says boo, and we're grateful for how he always is faithful doing that, and for all of you that help out with refreshments and cleaning and all these things. We want to thank you. And, you know, I'm thankful today to have Reverend Pakanowski here and his family. Regardless of where they choose to go in the future or what they choose to do, today they're here with us. And it's a blessing for me to have another clergyman to help out in an event such as this. And he has been a blessing to us, and his family has been a blessing to us. And we're thankful for that also. What I'd like to do this morning is share on Holy Communion. And if you are seeking deliverance from sickness or from suffering or from a physical infirmity, the attitude in which you receive this message has everything to do with the benefit that you will receive from it. Today, if you would clear your minds from everything that you've ever listened to or have learned regarding this subject of Holy Communion and just set it aside and come to the Word of God anew with childlike faith, you too can receive the healing and deliverance that you seek. God doesn't want any of us to suffer. Sickness is not a glory to God. Sickness does not glorify the Father any more than sin does. Some of you may have been taught that sickness and God makes people sick to humble them. That is a lie. The Word of God says God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And those people and those preachers who teach that kind of stuff ought to be consistent in their theology, because when they get sick or when one of their congregation gets sick, the first things out of their mouth is, why don't you seek some medical help? Why don't you go to a doctor for a pill? Well, if it is God's will in making that individual sick to humble them, then that individual going to a doctor is actually going against God's will, trying to break God's will, being rebellious to God's will, going to the doctor and saying, I'm rebelling against this sickness. I'm rebelling against this humble chastisement that God is trying to teach me because I want you to make me better. But you see, they're not even consistent in their illogic. Sickness is not from God. Sickness does not glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, Paul told the church at Corinth, that the reason people were so sick and weak among them was they were not discerning the Lord's body properly in the Holy Communion service. Sickness is due to the failure of being instructed about the Lord's body as we were instructed about the Lord's blood. That's in that particular church. That was the reason why they were being sick, why they were weak, why some of them were dying prematurely. Matthew chapter 8, if you like to go there, we're going to read verse 17. Holy Communion is not just something that commemorates Jesus Christ's life and death. There is a function in Holy Communion afforded to the church that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And we're going to learn about that this morning before we partake of communion. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, the scripture reads, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He took our infirmities and He bare our sicknesses. Why are so many Christians in the church, sick or infirm or suffering from some type of disease or suffering from some type of sickness. According to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus Christ, our substitute, has already borne our sickness and our disease for us. In contrast to the church at Corinth, where many were weak and sickly and many died prematurely, in contrast to that church, which was a relatively small number of people, there is another church, which a much larger number of people, which existed under much more trying circumstances. And yet, the Word of God says of that church that there was not one feeble person among them. If you take your Bibles and look in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, they're recounting some history in this chapter. And in Acts 7, verse 37, it says, "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall your Lord God, the Lord God, raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear." Verse 38, "This is he," Moses, to what's talking about, "this is he," this is that Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." This Moses was with a church in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 12. The church that is referred to, or the assembly, sometimes it's used, is the church of God's people, of God's chosen. And at that particular time, it was the church of Israel. I like to let you know that anytime the Bible uses the word church, it is talking about an individual group of people. It is never talking about a building. It is not talking about a denomination. It is not talking about a belief. It is talking about a group of people. You all are the church. Sometimes we say, "I'm going to church." That's not true. We're going to a house because you are the church. That's what the Bible teaches. In Exodus 12, in verse 37, it says, "And the children of Israel," the children of Israel, this is the church that was in the wilderness, "they journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children." The number 600,000 is given here. It says there were 600,000 on foot that were men. Then it says, "besides children." Now, how many children do you want to give each family? You know, they didn't have TV back then. Do you want to give each family 2 children? And in order to have children, you need to have a father, which is a man, and a what? A mommy. So if you had 600,000 men and 400,000 of them were married, that's 1 million right there, and you want to give them 1 child apiece? 2 children? The point is, regardless what the number, it's a large number, and it's more in size than the number that we were talking about in the church of Corinth. In Psalm 105, in verse 36, verse 36 and 37, I want to read, 105:37. This is recounting the Exodus from Egypt. "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes." Of all of these people, over 1 million, God brought them forth with silver and gold, and the word declares that there was not one feeble person among their tribe. That's quite a large church that God was able to take care of. That's quite a large church that God was able to take, deliver, and bring them forth healthy in wholeness. Exodus back chapter 12, please. Go back again. Verse 37, they journeyed, about 600,000 on foot. Verse 38, Exodus 12, 38. Look at this. And it lists the 600,000 about that were men. Then it says, besides children, and you know there were women involved there too. Then the next word of verse 38 is the word and. And is a conjunction, and ties that verse which precedes to the verse which follows. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even very much what? The word of God says in verse 38 that a mixed multitude went up with them. The word mixed multitude in the Hebrew is the word that means not of the children of Israel. See, it just wasn't the children of Israel that exodus out of Egypt. It was numbered about 600,000 plus children plus women, and a mixed multitude also went up with them. These were people who were willing to leave their country, Egypt, foreigners. Perhaps because the country was laid waste by the plagues that the Lord Jehovah had rained down on them. And they said, well, we better go looking for another place to live. Why don't we go with them? Because we already know what kind of power their God has. We already know what their God's capable of doing. Perhaps this was the mindset of some of the mixed multitude. Perhaps some of them went to seek their fortune in a different land. As we say, let's go with the Israelites and try it with them. Perhaps some of the people went out of sheer curiosity. Perhaps some of them went to see this great sacrifice that brought all this tragedy about. They actually wanted to witness this great sacrifice to the Lord God of Israel. Perhaps the greatest part of the mixed multitude was just an unthinking mob that follow the crowd, like so many today follow the crowd when they think something godly is going to happen. And they never take the time to think it through. They never take the time, as the scriptures say, to count the cost and make sure that you don't get caught up in the excitement of the moment, to think it through. Because after the emotions fall, after the bubbles drop to the ground, after all the streamers are cleaned up, then life sets in. And the only reality of life is the word of God that's going to make you victorious. The bubbles go away, the streamers go away, but the word of God liveth and abideth for how long? Long time, right? Later on, we will find that this mixed multitude of people proved to be more of a problem to the children of Israel than a blessing. Go to Numbers chapter 11, please. So this about 600,000 men, plus the children, plus the women went, and a mixed multitude went also out into the desert to observe this sacrifice unto the Lord Jehovah. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, and the mixed multitude, okay, here we identify who we're talking about. It's the same group of people. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. In other words, they started to desire things that they didn't need. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You see, they didn't break with the past. They didn't break with the idolatry. They didn't break with the gods and the worldview of these people, this mixed multitude. Even a lot of these people were married to the children of Israel, Egyptians married to Israelites. There's one record in the Word of God where an Israelite woman had a boy whose father was an Egyptian, and he cursed God in the camp, and the result of that was what? They took him out and stoned him and killed him for cursing God. So there were mixed marriages going on. The Word of God had fallen by the wayside. There was no longer the standard. The spoken word is what they had at that time. But they were taught, and it was passed down through the patriarchs. Perhaps this mixed multitude, after going to the place, after leaving in excitement, after the bubbles came to the ground and the streamers stopped, they understood that they were going to have to continue for 40 years in the wilderness. Now that might have changed their thoughts on being with the children of Israel. Perhaps they changed their mind and they returned to Egypt, the Word of God says. Some of them did. There will always be, and always were, I best said that way, there always were among the Israelites those that were not Israelites. There always were, and they proselytes into their religion, or they just lived among them, but they were Gentiles, as you would say. The Israelites representing the true church of God at that time, but among them there were other peoples. Some were good, some not so good. Today, hypocrites pretending to be Christians are in our church. They're troublemakers. Just like Israel had a mixed multitude of people who professed that they wanted God, but when they learned about the things of God and what they needed to do to conform to this God of Israel, they left and they went back to their old ways. Today in the church, there's a lot of professing Christians that aren't really born again. They fill denominations all over the world. I have no beef with any denomination, but just because you go to church, just because you profess to be a Christian, doesn't make you a Christian. You got to be born again, the Word of God says. You got to meet the requirements of the Word of God to be able to claim that you are His child, the Son of God, the daughter of God, the brother or the sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 talks of some of these people. And the fact that they occur at this point in time is evidence enough that they were hypocrites, they were phonies. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in what? You see, just because you say Jesus is my Lord, or Lord, Lord, or you pray, or you go to church, or you act religious, doesn't cut it with God, and it doesn't cut it with Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ living inside of you, if you haven't made the confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you haven't got to the place where you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you are not what the Word of God says, born again. Now, you can call yourself by any denominational name you want. You can call yourself a Christian. But the word here says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is the criteria? What is the standard that you must gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven? The scripture tells you. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not someone who mentally ascends to religion. Someone who acts on the Word of God. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? That's not the point. Because there are false apostles, false works, false signs, miracles, and wonders. This is what they're going to say to the Lord. Well, we've done this. We said we were going to church. We pretended to do this. We went and we lived this way. Verse 23. And then will I, Jesus Christ speaking, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. You see? You can fool people. But when it comes to the standing before the judge, you're not going to be able to fool the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to know what's in your heart. He's going to know if you belong to God or if you're just there looking good as an ornament because someone told you to be there. There's a difference. Psalm 105, please. This recounts the Exodus from Egypt also. And in verse 37 of Psalm 105, we read, He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. There were a lot of people in that church. The church in the desert, the church of Israel. 600,000 men, besides children, besides women. There were a lot of people there. And the word says there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Not one sick person among their tribes. Now, you may not believe that. And I feel bad for you. Just hang around enough because faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. But that's what the word says. That's what the word means. Man likes to take shots at the word of God. Man likes to say this isn't possible. And for that man, it will never become possible because you never come to the word of God with your sense, knowledge, reasoning. Because natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. They're spiritually discerned, or foolishness unto him. The word says he brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Here we have seen two groups of people, the church of Israel and the church that was at Corinth. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Here we have two churches, one under the law, one under grace. Here we have two churches, one under the covenant, the old covenant based on the blood of animals, and one in the new covenant based on the blood of the Son of God. Two different groups, two different churches. Now somehow, there was not one feeble person who lived among those million or so people under the old covenant established by the blood of animals. While the Apostle Paul reproves the church at Corinth and says that there were many weak and sickly among a relatively smaller group of Christians who lived under the new covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now something's wrong somewhere. Something's wrong somewhere. Hebrews chapter 8. You might have 100, 200, 300, 500. You want to give them 1,000, 2,000 in Corinth. And the declaration of the word of God says that there were many who were weak and feeble and sickly. And you got a million or more over here. And the word of God says there was not what? One feeble person among their church. Now something's wrong somewhere. Hebrews 8, look at this, verse 6. And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. A more excellent ministry. It's a better covenant which was established upon better promises. A more excellent ministry, a better covenant established upon better promises. One would think that a better covenant established on better promises would provide a better or more complete wholeness, or at least to produce the same results that could be expected with regards to healing as the old covenant. Now, won't you? I mean, we don't go backwards in time, do we? We don't go backwards when we buy automobiles, do we? You know, we want air conditioning, power windows, power seats. If somebody tries to sell you a 24 Model T and says you got a crank at the start, is that a better promise, a better car? No. But why is it that many thousands of years later, after the better promise, the better covenant, not by the blood of an animal, but by the blood of the only begotten Son of God, with a relatively small number of people in a church, the declaration was, there are many that are weak and sickly and die prematurely. And yet with a million or so more people under an old covenant, under the animal of blood, the blood of animals, the covenant, etc., etc., the Word of God declares there was not what? One feeble person among all their tribes, plural. Now something's wrong somewhere, people. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. During the 400 years that the children of Israel lived in Egypt, their life became increasingly difficult. The Egyptians made slaves of them. They beat them. They mistreated many of them. They abused and they killed some of them. One day, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and the Word of God says that God had respect unto them. Exodus 2, verses 24 and 25. God then called a man named Moses, and he sent him to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he said, you are going there, and you're going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 3, verses 7, 8, and 10. Today, God still hears the prayers of those in bondage, and he will deliver anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses obeyed the call of God to deliver God's people. After many signs and wonders had been shown in Egypt, by him, Moses, the final step came to pass. And God spoke unto him. And this is what God said. Speak ye unto the all of the congregation and say, take a lamb, pick it out, kill it. Strike its blood on the side post and the upper post of the house. Eat the flesh of it because it's the Lord's Passover. Because the angel of destruction, the destroyer, will pass through tonight and he's going to kill the firstborn of everything. There were two things. You can read the whole account in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and following. But there were two things specific that Moses gave commandment to the children of Israel to follow. It was to apply the blood to the doorpost, the upper and the side doorpost, and it was to eat the flesh of the lamb. Number one had significance with regards to the blood, to apply it to the doorpost. Number two was significant in reference in regards to eat the flesh of the lamb. Eat the flesh of the lamb. The destroyer would pass through and kill the firstborn of everything. And in this, we have a foreshadowing. We have a type of spiritual death that comes to every person outside of the covenant protection of God today. It foreshadowed this. Two steps had to be taken. One, the lamb had to be slain and the blood applied to the doorpost. The second step was what? The flesh was to be cooked and then you were to what? Eat it. The blood on the doorpost identified to the destroyer that this house had God's covenant of protection upon it. Thus, the destroyer would need to pass over that house. The eating of the flesh by the children of Israel appropriated physical strength for their journey that they were about to take. The blood foreshadowed. It was a type of identification by faith with the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Passover. Look at Romans chapter 5. See, these things were done as types to foreshadow the redemption that was to come. And the culmination of that redemption which was to come was in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Just as the destroyer came with certain death, when that blood was seen, he passed over. They were saved from that. In the future, those that are born again of God's Spirit will be spared the wrath of the book of Revelation through the blood of Jesus Christ and the death that will come because they are given eternal life. The eating of the flesh was a type in the Old Testament. It was a type. It was a foreshadowing. When they ate the flesh of the Lamb, it foreshadowed the Christian journey through life. Israel was beginning a journey, an exodus from Egypt. God planned that his children would be healthy and strong for their journey. The eating of the flesh foreshadowed our Christian journey through life. And in it, God plans for his children today to be healthy and strong and free from sickness through their journey in life. What happened when Israel ate the flesh of the Lamb? What happened to that individual, that person? The Lamb's body became their body. This is done through a little creature inside you called a stomach. And then it digests and you assimilate and then it sends it throughout your body and you work off of what you ingest, what you eat. When Israel ate the Lamb's body, it became flesh of their flesh. It became bone of their bone. It became skin of their skin, etc. The nutrients went throughout their whole body. It was a type, or it foreshadowed what the body of Christ would do when he would be slain for the whole world. Look at John chapter 6. For Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 declares. But what was done in the Old Testament was done to foreshadow, to show that there's one greater coming. This is good for now, but when he gets here, he's going to do the whole thing. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his what? Bones. I know what some of the texts read, but I also know what some of the other texts read. We are members of his flesh, of his body, and of his bones. And except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. 2 Corinthians 4. You see, when Israel ate the flesh of the Lamb, they became part of the Lamb. The Lamb became part of them. It assimilated into them and went into them. It became part of them. They were one. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, some people will argue that's a spiritual body. I don't have an argument with that if that's the way they want to say it. However, look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. We're going to die, unless the Lord returns. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal what? Now, you can't tell me that's talking about the body, the church, figuratively there. because they're two different words in the Greek, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Mortal what? Flesh. Mortal flesh. The life of, how is the life of Jesus going to be made manifest in our mortal flesh? When you partake of the same body of Christ as we do in Holy Communion service, we partake of the benefits that He made available to us. We become one with the Lord. His life becomes our life. His flesh becomes our flesh. His bones become our bones. His life, His strength, everything that's in there, it is an identification with Him. One of the ways you do that is in Holy Communion. It's manifested in your flesh, not only in your walk, but it's literally manifested in your flesh. This is how come people can get healed today, because the life and the Spirit and the power of God that's inside of them gets manifested in their mortal bodies. Where do you need healing? In your mortal what? Flesh. That's what it's talking about. In faith, we recognize all the promises given to us because Jesus Christ was beaten for us. He bore all of our physical infirmities, pains, diseases, and weaknesses. This result that we arrive at is simply by His stripes we what? Were healed. By His stripes we were healed. Matthew chapter 8, please. Kim, open the window a little, please. Put one of those back fans on the floor. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 17. Again, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. No one in the church of Israel was sick. No one in the church of Israel was weak. They were strong. Millions of people walked in this deliverance and healing. And the Word of God says not one feeble person was among them. When they had eaten the lamb's body, the flesh, in faith, it became part of their body. And they walked in the wholeness of what that produced in their life. Something happened. When they obeyed Moses' orders, God covenanted with the children of Israel, or God made a contract with Israel. And He said to them, I am the Lord that heals you, Exodus 15, 26. But He made it in a contract. He made it in a covenant, which God, who cannot lie, breaks. He doesn't break His covenants. Today, all of God's promises are ready for us to claim by faith, every single one. Remember, Israel not only applied the blood, which was a type of salvation from sin, but they also ate the lamb's body, which was a type of healing from sickness. Salvation from sin and healing from sickness were provided by the same sacrifice at Calvary for us. When Jesus became our substitute, He bore our sins. When Jesus became our substitute, He also bore our sicknesses, our disease, our infirmities. Matthew 26, verse 28 says, For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. He shed His blood for the remission of sin. The blood was put on the doorpost so the destroyer would pass over. Jesus Christ, our Passover, shed His blood for the remission of sins. It had to do with sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He shed his blood for sin. He was beaten and battered for our physical healing. Just like there were two parts in the Passover, the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness. The blood on the doorpost, representative of the destroyer passing over. God's covenant with that house. You can't touch them. And then the eating of the lamb, the flesh, was for the health of their body, for the wholeness of their body, because the word declares there was not one feeble soul among them. Jesus Christ, our Passover, two parts, the blood. A lot of people know he shed his blood for our remission of sins, for our sins. But how many people know that his broken body, his beat body, his battered body, all those whippings that he went through so he could make available to you and to I today healing for your physical body. That's what it says in Peter. Psalm 103. What the Passover lamb did in and for the church in Israel, our Passover lamb does in and for the church of God in today's day and time. And I like to say a much better job, and because it's built on a better promise and a new covenant. Psalm 103, look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Look at it. 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy what? Diseases. Provision has been made for both sickness and sin. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? That's the sin problem. Who healeth all thy diseases? That's the what? Sickness problem. See, provision has been made for both. The sin problem was covered by the blood. The sickness problem was covered by eating the flesh of the lamb. You see it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, when you get to the New Testament, the sin problem's got to be covered, and the sickness problem's got to be covered if we're going to call Jesus Christ our Passover, like it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, was sacrificed for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Let's deal with the sin problem. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in what? Him. That's the sin problem in the new Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Now let's deal with the sickness problem. Isaiah 53. Verse 5, but he, talking about this Jesus Christ in the future, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look at the last part of the verse. And with his stripes, we are what?
Healed.
There's the sickness part. Jesus Christ took care of the sin part by his blood. He took care of the sickness part by his battered body. Same Lord, substitution for us, took upon him what we deserved, then he produced for us righteousness, and he produced for us healing. Produced for us healing. Listen, how many of you go out to a restaurant once in a while? How would you like to go out to dinner at a nice restaurant and they come and they serve you your appetizers? Got to have appetizer, right? And then they come and they give you the check. And on the check, it's a $400 check, and it says appetizer, soup, salad, main course, dessert, and bottle of wine. and you just say, okay, here's a 400, and you leave. Would any of you logically do that? No. Because they're charging you for something you didn't receive. Now, let me ask you another question. What if you got a gift certificate, and it says you are entitled to appetizer, salad, soup, full course, main course, and dessert, and bottle of wine? And they come out and they just give you the appetizer and the check and say, see ya. You going to accept that? Every one of you, especially the women, would transform into a Tyrannosaurus Rex with them little claws. And the husbands at about this time, they're going like this. Oh, no, here it goes again. Like they want to be separated from a woman at that point. They do this when it comes to... The ad in the paper says $3. This says $5, and I ain't getting out of line until I'm paying $3, and I don't care how long the line is. That's what women do. You want what you paid for, or what was paid for you, right? You don't walk away and say, okay, well, I guess that's just the way it is. Well, why do we do that when it comes to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ paid the price for everything. You got it? The appetizer, the soup, the salad, the main course, the dessert, the sherbet in between to clean your palate. Everything, everything. Why do we only accept the appetizer? Jesus Christ paid for our sin, but Jesus Christ also paid for our sickness. By his flesh, we are healed. So, this is what we should know. This is what we should remember. This is what communion is supposed to represent. You see, when they received communion in the church of Corinth, they just went up. They partook of the wine, maybe. They partook of the bread, which represented the flesh. But they didn't know. They didn't discern the Lord's body. And for this reason, many were weak and sick. You know why they were weak and sick? Because no one ever taught them about the healing reality that the wholeness of Jesus Christ produced by his broken body, his beat body. No one ever taught them and equated to them that he was the Passover. He not only paid for their sins, he also paid for their sicknesses. No one ever taught them that it's available to claim healing for your body when you receive this communion because Jesus Christ died and purchased it for you. Nobody ever taught them. It wasn't the people's fault. It was the fault of the men and women who stand in the pulpits and call themselves ministers but don't educate the people on the truth of God's word. When you receive communion shortly and you partake of the wine, you thank God for the covering of Jesus Christ's blood because that wine represents what his blood did for us symbolically. You thank him for your forgiveness of sins. When you receive the bread, which is symbolic of his broken, battered body, his flesh, and you eat that, you eat it knowing that it's going to produce health to your body. It's going to heal you. It's going to produce wholeness to you. In the church of old, there was not one feeble person among them, and they just ate the lamb's flesh. We are symbolically partaking of the flesh of the Son of God and all of what that encompasses under a better covenant, under better promises. Should it not at least produce the same, if not better? Sure it should. But this is how you receive Holy Communion. The Word of God teaches us to examine ourselves when we come to the communion table. We are to examine ourselves that we are sure that when we receive communion, we understand why we're receiving it and what to expect. And when you believe and receive in childlike faith, God will produce the healing in your body. God was not only the deliverer of Israel, but God was also the healer of their diseases. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now let me ask you a question. If God hasn't changed, and Jesus Christ hasn't changed, then we should be able to claim any of the promises that God has made available through us, through the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Today, You are as free from sickness as you are from sin. This day, accept Jesus as your healer, just as you have accepted him as your Savior, and you will be free from sickness as free as you are from sin. Today, accept the full redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and sickness will lose its power over you and over your body, the same way that sin loses its power over your soul by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin and sickness need only to be born once, and Jesus had already bore them for us. We have no need to bear them also. If you do, then you are saying that Jesus Christ bore them in vain for you, and you will receive no benefits of his life in that area. Today, when you partake of the Lord's body, first examine yourself. Be sure you know why Jesus suffered and died, and you will not eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, as it talks about in Corinthians. You examine yourself. It doesn't ever say that let a man examine you. It says you examine yourself. So when the Pope wants to tell me, no qualms about the Pope, but when the Pope wants to tell me I can't receive Holy Communion because I'm not Catholic, something wrong. Because the Bible says I am to examine myself. No man sitting in examination of me. Something wrong. They don't read the Word. That's what's wrong. Now, having this understanding, having this knowledge, knowing that when we partake of communion today, the wine represents the life of Jesus Christ, his blood, and what that blood did for us. It was for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. So when you drink the wine that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, examine yourself and understand that you are drinking this, you are partaking of this holy covenant with Jesus Christ, with God, because he has forgiven you of your sins, and you be thankful for that. And you walk in the fullness of that forgiveness and in that redemption and in that remission. And then when it comes part to take the bread represents the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ was torn and battered and beat so it could produce physical healing. By his stripes we were what? Healed. So if you have a sickness, if you have disease, if you have something going on in your body, you already know it's not God's will for you to be sick. We know that sickness does not glorify God. Sickness is not something God uses to make a person humble. God despises it. He doesn't want sickness in your body any more than he wants sin in your life, because the same Jesus Christ died for both of them. Got it? So when you receive the bread, which represents the Lord's body, by his stripes you are healed, you're eating wholeness to yourself, and that body will become your body. His flesh will become your flesh. His blood will become your blood. The life and power and strength that's in that symbolically will go in your body, and it will mix with your cells, and it will manifest itself in your body in physical wholeness and healing. That's how it works. And this is you will do when you examine yourselves. Now, from this point on, we're going to receive our communion, but for those people that receive our CDs, what I would like them to do is to move in with their people, wherever they are, and to have Holy Communion, have the cup, have the bread, and do it in light of what we've already shared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we go here and read this great verse 23. Paul recounts what was given to him. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So now we're going to receive bread, and we're going to take it, and we're going to break it, and we're going to pray. And it's the body representative of that's broken for you. Do it in remembrance of him. When you eat the bread, thank him for your physical wholeness. Thank him for all that you've done, he's done for you, and what he has accomplished for you. And you too can receive by faith anything wrong with you. God will surely heal you because you can depend on God. You can trust God. You can take him at his word. For God is not a man that he should lie. For I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God is as good as gold. It's better than gold. And we can take him at his word. He took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. Father, I too bless this bread. And I ask that what it can mean for your people, and that when they receive it, Father, they receive it in simple faith, according to your word, and that they could eat the wholeness of what this bread can bring to them, that you will heal their sickness, Father, because you are the same God of old. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his body, through his stripes, we are healed. Reverend Pakanowski will pass this out. Hold on to it and wait so we can all eat at once. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. Infamous billows of wrath. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains you cannot tunnel through, God specializes in things called impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat. Get the wine, Ken. Verse 25 says, After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. When you partake of this wine, symbolically, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And what the blood of Jesus Christ did for us was it gave us remission and forgiveness of sins. So be thankful and receive this with that in mind, in remembrance of what he accomplished for our lives. And you all can take one, and we'll drink these all together also. Thank you, sir. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you right now for the bread and for what it means, and that we received it with this knowledge and in remembrance of this. I also thank you, Father, for this wine, which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the precious blood that he spilled, and that when we receive this, we remember that he died for our sins. Not only for our remission of sins, but for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that we're washed clean by his blood. Thank you, Father, how Jesus took our sin upon him and gave us in exchange your righteousness. Thank you, Father, for how Jesus took our sickness upon him and gave us in exchange your wholeness and your healing. We're grateful for all that you have given us, Father. We thank you for these things, and we praise you and bless your holy name, Father. And it's in the name above all names, our risen Lord and soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we thank you for these things. Amen. And when you drink this, remember, you're doing it in remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished for us, the remission of sins and our forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Mary, would you pray, honey?
Truly remember in our hearts that Jesus shed his blood that we could have our sins forgiven, that all those shortcomings and weaknesses were taken care of. And Father, we thank you so much for giving you, for you giving us your Son, and that all that he went through in his body, be bold and claim that believing, knowing that he did suffer so much for our wholeness. Father, thank you for this day, for everyone here, and for your mighty blessings upon us. In Jesus' name. In the great risen name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. I just ask you, Ken, if you bring around the tray so we can collect these. If you just stay seated for a second. Thanks, Ken. Dakota, you want to put these three flowers up on that back bench, please? Stephen, those three flowers on that back bench, please. Danny, get these three up here, son. When you leave this morning, we wanted to bless you. So please, if you'd like to have a flower, take one with you, plant it, do whatever. If you don't want one, that's okay too. It smells good. Okay, I'd like to have a closing prayer. And then I would ask you that you make your way out quietly. Steve, if you can hang out there, if anybody needs help moving around. I don't know what the driveway looks like. That'd be good. Father, thanks again for this day. Thanks for what you have done for us. Thank you for the lives of each one of your people here and how precious and special they are to you, Father, and to us also. Thanks for the privilege of being able to spend this morning with your holiest of all, your saints. And thank you, Father, that we received and honored you and honored the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in our Holy Communion and the memorial that we did, and that we received it with knowledge of your word, and we can expect by faith to receive the benefits of your word. For you are as good as your word, Father. For you have magnified it above your name, and you will stand behind it because you are faithful to produce and you are faithful to perform that word, because you are a faithful God. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done and continue to do. And may this day be a blessing and a remembrance of that in our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, God bless you all.